The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I hope you do. Open with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we are finishing up the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, and we will take a break next week. Pastor John Hall will be preaching next week from 1 Kings next week. John's like, what? Preparing the wrong message. From 1 Kings next week, he'll be preaching, and I'm looking forward to that. Also, then we'll have Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday, and then we'll jump back in Revelation after Easter. And so appreciate your attention through this series. By the way, you notice we have a map up here on the wall, just as a reminder. So that's a map of the world. It has pins in it. It's not complete yet with the pins, but the pins are places where we've gone on mission trips. So individual members of this church or perhaps groups from this church have gone on mission trips to different places around the world. And so that's just a reminder. So on this side, we have the Great Commission that we're to go into all the world and make disciples. And on this side is where we've gone already, making disciples. And so if you notice we're missing some pins and say, hey, we've been here, we've been here, we've been there, let me know. We'll put those pins in those places. All right? So thank you to Greg Bongiorni for putting up that map. Appreciate that, brother. All right, so we've made it to the last of the seven churches. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus had some rather harsh things to say to the church in Sardis. They were the church that appeared to be alive, but they were in fact dying. But most commentators, now as we make our way to the seventh church, most commentators believe that this church, the church in Laodicea, the one we're going to be looking at today, they believe that this church is the worst of all seven churches, which is saying a lot after we've read about Sardis. And so reading this letter, as we will in just a moment, one would be hard-pressed to find anything in this letter that Jesus is saying to come away with any type of positive image or positive message that Jesus is sharing with his church. It is a tough letter. In many ways, it's a dark letter. It's a foreboding letter. We might characterize the church in Sardis, again, that was 2 weeks ago, as a church on life support. So there's hope for them. You know, it might be touch and go for a while, but there is hope. The church in Laodicea, on the other hand, is a church that's all but in the morgue. It's going to take a miracle to get this church functioning again. And so without any further ado, let's look at this church, the church in Laodicea. If you're there in Revelation 3, say amen. All right, I'm going to read verses 14 to 22, so it's the end of chapter 3. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and your kindness. Lord, I thank you for these letters to these seven churches. And as John so aptly prayed in the pastoral prayer a few moments ago, there's in each of these letters, there's some truth, there's some warning, there's a bit of every church in these seven churches. And so help us to realize where we fall, where we land, so to speak. If we're guilty of any of the sins of these churches, Lord, help us not be blind to that. But this morning, as we examine the church in Laodicea, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand this text, to apply it well in our own lives, that we might better follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my central idea today is a proper self-assessment is necessary in order to be an effective witness for Christ. A proper self-assessment is necessary in order to be an effective witness for Christ. So we need to know who we are, if you will, if we're ever going to be effective for the work that God has called us to. And I have 4 points I want to make this morning. First, we need to realize who our source is. Second, we need to realize what our present condition is. Third, we need to go to our source to strengthen our present condition. And fourth, only when our present condition is strengthened will we be an effective witness for Christ. And so, point number one, we need to realize who our source is. See this in verse 14. Jesus is introduced at the beginning of this letter there in verse 14 as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, as we read those words there, the beginning of God's creation, we may have some of our theological antenna stand up. We may be wondering if that ancient heretic by the name of Arius, whether that man was right. Now, if you don't know who Arius is, you only need to think of Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses are modern-day Arians. They are the ones who follow in Arius' footsteps. And so were they right? And here's what I mean. You know, perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I thought Jesus was God, but if he's God, if he's really God, then he can't be created. So if he's really God, in what sense is Jesus, the text says here, the beginning of God's creation? Seems to imply that he was created. Now, if you're having those thoughts, then kudos to you. That means you're thinking theologically, you're thinking biblically through the text, which is what we should be doing. And furthermore, if you're having those thoughts, again, kudos, you'd be correct, because God can't be created. And again, you're correct, Jesus is God. So what does that phrase really mean, that Jesus is the beginning of God's creation? Now, our minds may go to other New Testament texts like Colossians 1:15, which tells us that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. It's another text, by the way, that Jehovah's Witnesses will falsely exploit. Because Colossians 1:15 isn't teaching that Jesus is in fact created. When Paul says he's the firstborn of creation, what he's saying is that Jesus has the rights of a firstborn over creation. Because in the ancient Jewish mind, the firstborn child has special rights that don't belong to anybody else in the family. And so that's the point that Paul is making there in Colossians chapter 1. But here in Revelation 3, the church in Laodicea is not said to be the firstborn. Jesus is not said to be the firstborn. He's said to be the beginning of creation. What does that mean? Well, there's a clue to this mystery. And I believe that clue is found in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 15 and 16. You're welcome to turn there if you want. I'm going to read those verses. Or if you just want to take notes and say this is where he's getting it from. This is Isaiah 65, verses 15 and 16. And the prophet writes this, quote, "You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death, but his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth." Now that's a really important phrase, the God of truth. "And he will take an oath in the land," he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. Same phrase. "Because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from our eyes." Now, if you read from the NIV with the New International Version, that phrase, God of truth, is rendered as the one true God. It's how it's translated. Now, right now, even with just the English behind us, if you will, there should be some connections that we're already making in our mind, because Jesus, in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14, he is called the true witness. And here in Isaiah 65, we have the God of truth, or the one true God. But there's actually an even more important connection that draws these two passages together. And you have to know a little bit of Hebrew to see this, or you have to have a good commentary with you. But the Hebrew behind that phrase, the God of truth, literally means this. The Hebrew says, the God of Amen. That's the Hebrew word that's used there. In Isaiah 65, it's the God of Amen. Now, there are two places in the entire Bible from Genesis to Jesus, as Peter just said. There's two places in the entire Bible where Amen is used as a title for God. Any guesses where those two places are? Yeah. One of them is in Isaiah 65. The other is right here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And so Revelation 3, 14 is clearly drawing on Isaiah 65, 16. But why is that important? I mean, it's not like, well, okay, that's neat. You might win something on Trivial Pursuit that you can draw those connections. Why is that important? Well, here's why. It's important because in the context of Isaiah 65, and I talked about this last week or the week before, I don't remember, my weeks are running together. When a New Testament author is quoting something from the Old Testament, they're rarely, if ever, going to take it out of its context. They're going to quote a passage in its context. So sometimes we just read that verse, but they mean to understand the context of that verse. In Isaiah 65, God is actually promising a new creation. The very next verse, after where he says the God of truth or the God of Amen, the very next verse, so verse 17, says this, quote, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now back to Revelation 3. This reference to the beginning of God's creation, what is that about? Well, in the context of Isaiah that Jesus is quoting from here, or referring to at least here, it means that Jesus himself is the beginning of God's new creation. That's the creation, not creation altogether, but the new creation that God is making. It's Jesus who makes all things new. It's Jesus who is the new and true Israel. The true Israel, or God's people, is not measured based on bloodline. I've said this week after week. Just because you can trace your ancestry to Abraham doesn't mean that you're part of God's true Israel. God's people are measured by their faithfulness to Jesus. And so Jesus is our source, and he is our only source. That's point number one, that we need to realize who our source is. Point number two, we need to realize what our present condition is. In verse 15, Jesus tells the church in Laodicea that they are neither cold nor hot. And Jesus says, I would rather that you were either cold or hot. But since you're neither, since you're lukewarm, Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Older translations say, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, how about that for a graphic picture, right? But what does he mean when he says you're neither cold nor hot? What does it mean to be lukewarm? Well, there are two schools of thought here, and both of them are perfectly acceptable. Two schools of thought. At least, there might be more, but I know of at least two. First school of thought says hot would refer to those who are on fire for Jesus. They're the ones who sell everything in order to follow Jesus. They're the ones who never leave a discussion with another human being without sharing the gospel. Okay, they are hot for Jesus. Whereas the cold would refer to those who don't care about Jesus at all. Now, maybe they hate Jesus. Maybe they're just indifferent toward him. But in a 24-hour day, they gave a total of 0 seconds to thinking about Jesus. I mean, they don't think about him at all. They're cold to Jesus. And so then the lukewarm folks would be those who have one foot in the kingdom of God and they have one foot in the world. They want to ride the fence. They want God to think well of them, but they also want their secular friends to think well of them. Unfortunately, this first school of thought suffers from what appears, at least in my estimation, from a fatal flaw. Maybe not, but it could be. You know, because Jesus tells the church in Laodicea, he says, I would rather that you were either cold or hot, but I can't stand the fact that you're lukewarm. That's his message to them. And so here's the fatal flaw, or what could be a fatal flaw again. Why would Jesus rather want somebody to be not at all interested in him, cold toward God, as opposed to somebody who is at least, like, potentially interested, you know, on the fence? You know, I give some thought to Jesus. Now, I suppose the answer to that, we could counter that by saying that if someone is not at all interested in the things of God, you know, the cold person, then at least we know where that individual stands. We don't have to guess where they're at. And so in that sense, it's better to be cold rather than lukewarm because, you know, lukewarm, we don't know exactly where you are. I mean, it's like make a decision, man. You know, you got to be one place or the other. That could be true. But I believe the second school of thought gives a more satisfying answer. And the second school of thought actually takes into account the region of Laodicea, where the town is found there in what is modern-day Turkey. Here's what I mean. We know from the history of that region that there were two nearby towns nearby to Laodicea. One of those towns was famous for its hot, healing waters. The other was famous for its cold, refreshing waters. Laodicea, on the other hand, had neither. They had to pipe their water into town, and by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm at best. And so the Laodicean water wasn't useful either for the healing properties of the hot water, nor was it useful for the refreshing properties of the cold water. So the Laodicean water, in other words, was nearly useless. Beloved, it's actually a very shocking metaphor. And it really doesn't matter whether you agree with the first school of thought or the second school of thought. You know, whatever it means to be either cold nor hot, it's decisively not, and we can all agree on this, it's decisively not a positive image to be spat out of Jesus' mouth. Right? He's not paying them a compliment when he says that. Now, again, personally, I side with the second school of thought. I believe that Jesus is saying that the church in Laodicea, that their witness for Christ was effectively useless. And that's why Jesus was spitting them out of his mouth. Now, the Laodiceans, on the other hand, they didn't see things that way. They didn't see themselves that way. And rarely do any of us see ourselves in a negative light. I mean, we all have blind spots, myself included. We all have blind spots, and so just, beloved, beware of your own blind spots. The Laodiceans had a very elevated view of themselves. Their town was famous for three things. They weren't famous for their water, but they were famous for three things. First, they were a renowned banking center. There were no catastrophic bank failures in Laodicea. There was great material wealth in that town. So, for example, when the town was devastated by an earthquake in AD 61, they refused to accept any imperial help. They said to the Roman Empire, no thanks. We don't need your help. We'll handle our own catastrophes. Thank you very much. We don't need your help. We got this covered. That was their attitude. Second, they were famous as a medical center, but not just any medical center. They were famous as a medical center that specialized in eye ointment, eye salve. Third, they were famous for their clothing, and one piece of clothing in particular. They were famous for a tunic that was made from the local black wool. So finances, eye salve, black fabric. Now, after reading Jesus' letter to the church in Laodicea, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to realize how the community's own self-assessment of themselves, what they thought were their strengths, is actually being used against them in this letter. Jesus says to them, for you, quote, this is verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Beloved, that's where the Laodiceans were. That's their image of themselves. We don't need anything. We're getting along just fine, thank you very much. We do well to remember Proverbs 16:18 that says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. But that's where the Laodiceans were. You know, as an application, one of the first things I noticed when I moved here and I started driving in D.C., well, first thing I noticed is I needed a GPS to get around D.C., but after I got past that, one of the things I noticed in the town of D.C. were the number of abandoned church buildings, or in some cases, repurposed church buildings in D.C. I remember, I can still picture in my mind, there's one at this at the intersection where the light, and right there in front of me, what looks to be an old Baptist building, has the columns up front, looks very traditional Baptist building, now being used as a mosque in D.C. And I thought, what a sad commentary. What a sad commentary that what would have perhaps been once a vibrant church, it's a large building, so I assume it was a vibrant church at one time, is now being used as a mosque. It's sad that churches sometimes have so lofty and faulty view of themselves. They see themselves as rich. They don't need anything. And then they begin to wither and die, and it's only when it's too late that they recognize the writing on their wall and their buildings are now dilapidated and they're sold to the highest bidder. This abandoned church building, the repurposed church building, again, a sad and shameful commentary. If only they had been more useful for Christ, perhaps if they had been more useful for Christ even today, there would still be, even at this hour, Christians meeting in that building. The church in Laodicea thought they were rich. They thought they had prospered. They thought they didn't need anything. When in reality, Jesus says to them, quote, "You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." How are you doing, beloved? If you had today, before you leave here today, you must fill out a spiritual health inventory. How do you think you would score? Would you give yourself flying colors? And would those flying colors actually be an accurate representation of your condition? Again, let's beware of our blind spots, beloved. Let's beware. And I'm not trying to be hard on you any more than I need to be hard on myself, because my guess is this morning that all of us, myself included, if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that there are some areas in which we could be doing better. Am I right? Maybe we need to do a better job with our Bible intake. Maybe we need to be reading and studying and memorizing the Word of God more than we are right now. Maybe we need to do a better job with our prayer life. Maybe we need to do a better job stewarding the finances that God has given us. We need to spend less on ourselves and give more to God's work. Maybe we need to be doing a better job of witnessing to our friends and acquaintances. I don't know exactly where it is that you're falling short. That's not my goal. My goal is simply to say that we all sometimes fall short, right? And so we need to be aware. We need to realize our present condition. That's point number two. Point number three. We need to go to our source to strengthen our present condition. So once we've identified, if you will, the areas that we're in need of growth, only then are we actually going to be in a position to strengthen our present condition. In verse 18, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you some counsel." And just a word of advice, when Jesus says, "I got some counsel for you," it's a good idea to listen. All right? He says, "I'm going to counsel you to do three things," in verse 18 and following. He says, first, you need to buy from him. You notice it. He says, buy from me gold refined by fire. Second, we're going to buy white garments so that our nakedness might be covered. And third, we need to buy ointment for our eyes so that we might be able to see. Now, those three things are plainly connected to the three ways that the church of Laodicea was famous. And so I hope Jesus' point here is equally plain. Jesus is telling the church in Laodicea that they had too high a view of themselves. They need to stop relying on the things of the world, the things that the world says, oh yeah, you're doing really, really, really good here. And they need to start relying on Jesus. Again, buy from me, Jesus says. As I thought about our own culture here today in 21st century America, we often have an elevated view of ourselves, don't we? We live in the most powerful country on the planet. We're some of the richest people, not just on the planet, but in the history of humankind on this planet. We take vacations for fun. Nothing wrong with taking a vacation. Some of our vacations, though, cost more than some people on this planet make in an entire year. And so it could be very easy for us to be tempted to think, well, I don't need anything. I've got it covered. In fact, let me tell you, in my experience of living here and ministering here in the United States, as well as being a missionary in Western Europe and in an affluent part of this globe, is that people who live with financial affluence are very, very hard to reach for Christ. They're very hard to reach for Christ. Because they understand. They're like, hey, I've got it covered. I don't need anything. Thank you very much. They think they have everything when they don't realize that they're actually wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked in God's eyes. But when you travel to a second or third world country, which I've done my share of as well, people recognize that they do have needs. They have desperate needs. Now, sometimes they might come to Jesus with a false motive, thinking that Jesus is going to, you know, give them material wealth or what have you. But at least they know that they need to look someplace for help. They're not self-reliant on themselves. Jesus tells the church in Laodicea, and he's telling us today, that we need to buy these things from Him. From Him. If we're spiritually hungry, beloved, if we're spiritually hungry, it's not because Jesus has hidden the food. All right? It's just that we're not looking in the right place. If we're spiritually naked, it's not because Jesus has put a lock on the closet. We're just not looking in the right place. If we're spiritually bankrupt, it isn't because there's been a run on the bank of Jesus. Because we haven't been making deposits or withdrawals. Beloved, it may be painful. It may be painful to take the first steps of obedience. And Jesus tells us there in verse 19, he says that the ones he loves, he reproves and disciplines. And so he says we need to be zealous and repent of our spiritual uselessness. We need to turn away from relying on ourselves and rely on Jesus. Point number three. Point number four. Only when our present condition is strengthened will we be effective witnesses for Christ. Verse 20 is perhaps the most famous verse, or at least one of the most famous verses in all the book of Revelation. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." For those of us of a certain age, meaning my age-ish and older, probably you even have a picture in your mind of that painting where Jesus is standing in a garden outside the door knocking. That verse is often quoted in the context of a lost person coming to salvation, and there's certainly some truth to that, okay? But let me remind you that we do well to remember that this letter is actually written to the church. It's a letter written to God's people. Now, this particular church, at least in Jesus' eyes, I believe Jesus, they're nearly useless. But they're nevertheless God's people. Now, I share that because, for this reason, I don't want us to think that the only time Jesus wants to be involved in our lives is the moment of our salvation, which is unfortunately how some people treat, you know, yeah, I'm going to go to Jesus when I need to be saved, but then the rest of my life is like, yeah, I got it from here, Jesus. Thank you. I needed to be saved. Thank you for doing that, but I've got it from here. When we trust in Christ, that's when we begin a journey with Christ. We walk in Christ. We're clothed in Christ. The problem with the church in Laodicea is that they thought they could do it on their own. They said of themselves, "I need nothing." God forbid that we would think, that we would look to God and say, "I don't need you." But that's what they were doing. The reality is this. We need Jesus every moment of the day. Every moment of every day, we need Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, and you needn't turn there, but I'm going to quote a verse from Chapter 5, verse 16, he says that when we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And what he's saying in that passage is that when we're walking obediently with God through his Spirit, we will actually find it impossible to carry out the desires of the flesh. We will not be able to sin if we're walking obediently. I mean, moment by moment, every moment, we're walking in obedience with God. We cannot carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, the problem, you might think, well, that's not true. Yeah, it absolutely is. It's 100% true. But here's the problem. None of us, not one of us, myself included, again, ever, always walk by the Spirit. We don't. From time to time, we all get to that point where we figure, I've got this. And we think, I need nothing. And it's in those moments, perhaps I should say in those seasons of our life, when our faith runs shipwreck. It's in those moments, in those seasons of our life, when Jesus is standing at the door. I'm here. I'm here. If you let me in right now, Brian, if you let me in, things are going to go much, much better for you, Brian. I'm like, no, no, no. I got it, Jesus. I got it, Jesus. Knocking on the door. It's only when we let him in. It's only when we walk with him, when we dine with him and he with us, that we become the conquerors that he wants us to be. And when we're the conquerors that he wants us to be, notice the promise there at the end of this letter that he grants us to sit with him on his throne. This is an eschatological, it's an end times blessing. So we're not going to sit on his throne right now. We're not going to sit on, you know, that's something that's going to happen in the end time. But those who are faithful will one day rule with him. One day, we will be with Jesus. Those who conquer will sit with him on his throne. So where are you at today, beloved? Friends, where are you at? Are you perhaps of the school of thought? Yeah, I don't need anything. My life's going pretty good. I got it covered. Or do you recognize literally how wretched and poor, and pitiable and blind and naked we really are, all of us? Do you realize how much you desperately, desperately need Jesus? I pray that you do. I know I do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Thank you for loving us enough to send your Son Jesus into the world so that we might have life with him. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Even if when we think we've got it covered, when we think to ourselves, I need nothing. Lord, let us repent of that attitude that I need nothing and to realize that we need nothing but Jesus, but we need him in the worst kind of way. And so help us to lean into Jesus, to love him well, and to live faithfully in this world, not on our own strength, but because we're connected to the vine. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this scripture from Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience to the faith. To the only wise God be forevermore through Jesus Christ, or be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. Love you.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.